HardinValleyChurch.com/APP. And you can also, as you came in, you got a handout. And so we appreciate you using those and taking good notes here. James chapter 1, verse number 12. Man, my heart's full. I love those songs. Love the second one in particular. It is one of those that always ministers to me. Verse 12, the Bible says, "Blessed is that man that endures temptation, for when he's tried, he'll receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him." The first 11 verses, the last four or five of those in particular, has been talking about trials. Same word, we use it and we see it here. Verse 13, though, he gets very specific. "Let no man say when he's tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed." I want you, if you underline anything, you ought to underline the whole verse 14. That is a maxim for life. 15, "Then when lust or desire has conceived, it brings forth sin. Sin, when it's finished, brings forth death." Sin always leads the way of death. Verse 16, here's our admonition. "Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, come down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variables, neither shadow of turning." God did not tempt you. God has provided the way of escape. What God gives you does not lead to sin and death. What God gives you leads to life and beauty and joy. How many of you want to choose the way of Christ this morning? Say amen. Pray with me right now. Father, I ask you to help us in these moments. I pray, Lord, you'd be honored and glorified. I pray you'd help me as I preach. May I preach well. May I speak clearly, but more than that, Holy Spirit of God, would you preach on the inside while I'm preaching on the outside? Thank you for speaking to our hearts, for the music, the worship time, Lord, the offering time, Lord, the time of dedication where folks wrote out, Lord, names of people that you died for, that have spiritual needs perhaps, that are Christians even, and they have brought them to the throne of grace. We pray you'd answer this. We ask all this in your son's precious name, and amen. You can be seated. Started to put a picture of a capuchin monkey up here, and then I thought I'd lose you, and because all of you be going, "Oh, it's so pretty, it's so cute," and capuchin monkeys are fun. I have seen a few of these out and about at zoos and different things. It's a variation of that in Cuba. One of the reasons that you can't keep some stuff outside is because that flavor of animal will come and will steal your stuff. But they're kind of desired. People want them as pets. I don't know why, but the people want to catch them. And they figured out several years ago that the easiest way to catch a capuchin monkey, because he's nimble, he's just a little cute and just wiry and popping around everywhere. How many of you think you'd like a capuchin monkey like at your neighbor's? Not your house, but your neighbor. You go over there and see it and let them destroy their house. And anyway, what they figured out was that the capuchin monkeys, they've just got a one-track mind. And so they would take some seeds or some nuts or some large kind of fruit. And what they'd do is they'd dig just a little hole, and then they would take three pretty good rocks that the monkey couldn't move, and they would put them in there. And so basically you just had enough room maybe for the little animal to squeeze his hand in there. And that's how they would catch him. They would catch him like that. They'd catch him because the monkey would get in there and he'd grab that fruit, he'd grab those seeds. And when he did it, he had to make a fist. And when he made a fist, he'd just pull back and he'd hit that rock. He'd pull back and hit that rock. And he'd sit there all night long, trying to escape with his loot. Wouldn't be able to do it. And so the next morning, the trappers, the hunters, they would come by. And there'd be the little capuchin monkey just sitting there doing his thing, screaming at the top of his lungs, trying to move the rocks. He could have been free anytime he wanted to, but he's not letting go of those seeds that are in there. And that's how they catch him. You go, "Ah, stupid monkey. I'm looking at a bunch of capuchin monkeys in here right now. I'm looking at a bunch of you who, when you've been tempted, when you've been drawn away of your own lust, man, I could walk away from this at any time, but I'm just going to take this with me. I can walk away anytime I wanted to. I'm just going to take this with me. I can quit drinking anytime I want. I'm just going to take this with me." And the next morning, the devil's walking around. He got a big hammer in his head, and he's about to knock you in the head and take you over. And we looked at the very practicality, if you're reading James chapter 1, the practicality of trials. He's going to revisit that. It's going to give such hope, such practicality. But in the middle of that, he says, "Now don't miss this. your trial can turn into a temptation. It's almost like James, the half-brother of Jesus, goes, and let me, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, let me give you some real clear teaching about temptation. Let me help you. Everybody struggles. The rich and the poor alike. You see that in the verses right after. The rich and poor alike. Suffering comes to all. You know what else comes to everybody? Temptation. Temptation, in one sense, is morally neutral. It's not really wrong to be tempted. Not really wrong to be tempted. You can't help it. If a good-looking guy goes by and you turn your head, can't help it. If a woman's out in her underwear and she's walking around, you go, oh my soul. You can't help it if you turn around and stare at her. You can't help it if people are drinking alcohol. You can help it if you go into a bar and make it easy for yourself. You can't help it that there's all kind of crazy mess out there. I'm stunned sometimes. YouTube app some time back. Now if you just kind of pause over it, it'll start that autoplay, and then all of a sudden, and then not everything I paused over I wanted to see. Sometimes I just slow. And so you're there. Not all those kind of things. So just for effect here, anybody in here ever been tempted and gave in to temptation? Anybody besides the preacher? All right. People over here, you people over here are holy. You can leave. And you're like, we're the only people here not cold. And you ever been tempted? You ever seen anybody give in to temptation? And you're like screaming at them, don't do that, don't do that, don't go down that road. This is going to end badly. So we're looking at temptation. So I want to walk out with some of you. This is going to be like a documentary. It's going to be like, man, this is how this stuff is made. One writer said it like this: temptation knows no limits, it respects no title, it plays no favorites, it ignores all human obstacles, it cares nothing about the time of day or night, it camouflages itself in any situation, prepared to pounce at any moment. Temptation has many faces: stealing, lying, gossiping, cheating, envying, striving for popularity, vying for power. The list seems endless. Let me offer you, I want to offer you some, put the panorama here about temptation. I want to give you some, the degrees of temptation, the steps into it, and I'll give you a couple of hopeful things in. Can I do that in just rat-a-tat fashion? Anybody need any help in here with temptation? Anybody like me, you're good at falling to temptation, and then feeling guilty about temptation, then saying, I'm never going to do that again, and then 3 days later, you're right back where you were. Anybody got that t-shirt besides the preacher? All right, like four of you. The rest of you don't need this sermon. You're dismissed. You're dismissed. Let's just do it. Number one, nobody's exempt from temptation. Does that make you feel better or worse? Or you just figure that. Man, if I was a better Christian, I wouldn't be tempted. If I was just that. You know, that's an endless road of frustration, isn't it? Nobody is exempt from temptation. Your Bibles are open there. Don't miss it. Excuse me. Every man is drawn away. Drawn away of his own lust. Excuse me. No man say when he is tempted. We are all. Every man is tempted. Verse 14. No one exempt from temptation. Nobody. It is always present. Nobody is immune. Nobody is innocent. Nobody. There's a couple of words there. The first word there is drawn, is drawn away. And these are words that are hunting words. They're fishing kind of words there. Fishing kind of words. The word is the idea of dragging away. It's like being in a trap that is designed to lure you away. And so you've got the little bait that's there, and then you do it, and then when the hunter comes, he kind of does it. Some of you grew up maybe and you would set a little trap for a rabbit or something like that, and the trap would spring and the rabbit would go up. And if you set the thing too tight, you'd send the rabbit into orbit. I grew up in an area where they trapped wolves and some of those kind of things like that. And so you would, if you were out in somebody's property and they were hunters, you would have those steel kind of traps. One occasion I walked up on an animal that was caught in a trap, or we had some adults with us. The adults kind of sent us away and they went and tried to free the animal from the trap. But it looked like it was an okay thing until you got in there and then it sprung up and caught you. That's drawn away. Enticed is the fishing term. Fish, it's the idea of bait. Somebody said if you want to be a good fisherman, you got to be a good liar. You hide the hook in there. No one is exempt. Everyone is drawn away. Everyone is enticed there. Enticed. If you've ever bitten into Satan's bait, you figured out there was a barbed hook in there. And when you were done with it, it wasn't done with you. Every man is drawn away. Temptation always hides it. Nobody ever says, man, if you start drinking, you'll lose your family, you'll lose your job, everything will go sideways. Nobody would ever sell another bottle of alcohol if that was it. Nobody would ever sell another bag of any kind of drug. Nobody would ever sell another marijuana blunt or joint. Nobody would ever sell, if they showed how this worked out. Nobody would ever say, hey, you keep clicking, you're going to lose your wife, you're going to lose your husband, you keep clicking, you're going to be so sexually dead inside, when you get married, you won't know what to do. They don't ever show that. Temptation is described here, hunting metaphor, drawn away. It's a trap, it's a snare, wham! You're caught and then you're dragged away. It's bait. Satan's got the bait, it looks good for you. And you bite on that, and then all of a sudden, man, you find yourself and you have bit down on the hook. Sin can look attractive and pleasurable. Hebrews even says that. Sin is a pleasurable for a season. And what we don't understand is when we are drawn away, we're drawn away. And that's the second part of that. Number two, God is not the source of temptation. You still with me? God is not the source of temptation. Let no man say when he's tempted of God. Well, this is just the way God made me. No, you don't get to blame your bad behavior on God. Somebody say amen. And it's not God's fault. God provided the way of escape. God provided the way out of the temptation. God is not the source of temptation. God is, as it were, God is holy. You see that God does not tempt with evil. He's not the author of evil. God is absolutely good. I watched a show years and years ago, a Quantum Leap. I don't know if they ever remade it or anything like that. And my wife liked it. We would watch it. This back, before you had 82,000 channels on cable and all that kind of stuff. And we would watch that. It was one of those shows where where the guy, the premise of the guy was he kept having all these adventures. And he pops in basically on the guy's honeymoon night. And it's not his wife, but the guy thinks it's him. And he just basically says, the Lord works in mysterious ways. Well, man, that made me so mad. I'm just like, oh no, we're not going to be able to watch this show anymore. And it made me so mad. I stomped, walked out of the room. I think she cut it off. I don't know how the episode ended, but anyway. And it didn't matter. And a dumb little TV show. But I'm so mad. You don't get to blame that on God. I've heard people say, well, I'm just going to do this because God wants me to be happy. No, God wants you to be holy. If you're holy, you'll be happy. Somebody else say amen. Man, God's not giving you blanket permission. Your happiness didn't get to override the commandments of God. It doesn't get to do those kind of, you don't get to blame God on that. If one is true and two is true, you still with me here? And three, it always follows a process. It always follows a process. This is where I want to park for a second. There is a process. If my notes are right, I had a half dozen, probably a little more than that, who listed these out, and so I offer them to you. These are not original to me, but I don't really know who to give credit to, but if you'll just take it. So if every man is drawn away, trap and bait, and enticed of his own lust, that bait that's particular to you that's got the hook in there, then this is how it works. This is typically how it works. And there are the five of these. You see them in the text. There's desire, there's deception, there's a design, there's disobedience, and then he says death. If you've ever been tempted and it finished up in sin, you probably have walked this road. So probably walked this road. Every man is drawn away of his own lust, his own desire. The word lust there is correctly translated. It is not the word we use for lust, though, that typically has the sexual connotation. It's more broad. It includes that. It's basically catered to you. If you offer Miss Andrea white chocolate, she will politely take it and eat it. She will never go out of her way. Having said that, she'll probably get white chocolate this afternoon. But anyway, the woman I have been married to typically doesn't eat a lot of white chocolate. But if you throw up some dark chocolate. Bill cost me an enormous amount of money when he introduced me to this brand of chocolate you can only buy at Kroger, and you got to have a credit check, and then an employee's got to go get it, and then they walk you out of the store, and it's a beautiful thing, and now Andre expects it every year at Christmas, and I blame Bill. I'm really bitter about it. And those of you who don't know who Bill is, Bill will give you some chocolate. And so we're here. She likes that kind of stuff. She's there. It's tailor-made. I like white chocolate. I like dark chocolate. I like milk chocolate. I like caramel. I mean, I'm not discriminatory. If you put it in front of me, and I'll probably eat it. I'll eat it cold. I'll eat it warm. I'll eat it mushy. I don't really care. I'm a happy I'm a happy camper. I'm a happy camper. I just want to eat. There are certain things, man, certain things, it's tailor-made. There is desire. It operates that way. Years and years ago, I was preaching in chapel at the Southeastern College, and I reminded him, I said, just because some hairy-legged boy doesn't ring your bell doesn't mean it doesn't ring everybody's bell or somebody's bell. You grew up around alcohol, and you can't imagine anybody being dumb enough to get drunk and do that kind of thing. Doesn't mean it doesn't appeal to some people. There's an individuality to this. Don't look down your nose at what tempts somebody else just because it doesn't tempt you. There is desire. It's tailor-made. There's desire. There's the deception. Every man is drawn away of his own lust. Pardon me. Every man is drawn away of his own lust. Excuse me. And enticed there. There's desire. There's desire. There's the deception. Deception. This is where we say, it won't get me. It won't be me. They've said for years and years and years the reason they wouldn't let Pete Rose in the Hall of Fame, of course, now that he's passed, they've taken the bands off, and we'll kind of see what happens. It's not because of this or not because of that, but simply because he said of his attitude that the rules do not apply to me. It won't be me. Won't be me gets caught. Won't be me that has this happen. Won't be me lose my job. Won't be me. Won't be me. Won't be me. There's deception. I'll be able to handle it. And what you don't know is it's got you hook, line, and sinker. You still with me? There's the design. There's the design. Once the emotional desire, once we have rationalized, once we have justified, and now we choose to do it. Now we choose to do it. What we have longed for, what we've looked at, now we rationalize there, and then simply there is the disobedience. It gives birth to sin. He goes from animals and fishing, he goes to gestation. When you're done with it, it's not done with you, and all of a sudden you're involved in something you had no idea about, and then that finally leads to death. Years ago, John R. Rice preached a sermon, "All of Satan's apples have worms." I say amen. In a Jewish sense, it wasn't that if you sin, you get in a car wreck and die. That's certainly possible. It wasn't that all of a sudden you wake up one day with cirrhosis of the liver. Again, that is a consequence of sin. It wasn't like the fellow at the God's Man conference Pastor Jones was talking about, where the man had a one-night stand, a one-night affair, and came away with disease and had to go back to his wife, and his wife looking at forgiveness and then a lifetime of celibacy because of her husband's sin. The Jewish mind, and all those are true, the Jewish mind was what? The Jewish mind was, you're either going toward life or you're going toward death. You're either walking toward happiness and holiness and health, or you're walking toward destruction and devastation. And when you get on that road, what satisfied you today won't satisfy you tomorrow. And driving 10 miles an hour is not as fun as driving 20, it's not as fun as driving 30. And truth of the matter is, some of you, when you get on the interstate and you drive 70 or 80 miles an hour and you get back on the side roads and you're driving 30 and 40, and you're like, this isn't any fun at all. And sin, when it is done with you, it leads to death, leads to death. Verse 15, there is the idea when you take all these things together, when you get the object of temptation and it agrees with your internal lust, when those two things meet, the cycle is set in motion that always ends up badly. We can think no further than looking at King David. He was not where he was supposed to be. He was laying in bed half the day. He gets up. He looks across. He looks. He leers. Then he lusts. When he lusts, he compels her to come over. She should have said no. He entices her. And all of a sudden, you have this whole perpetual thing. And it's going to end up wrecking himself and wrecking and taking away the kingdom and tainting the rest of his story. And the child's going to die. Truth of the matter, there's going to be four deaths associated with David's sin. All of these things happen. When you see this, you understand. When you're done with sin, it's not done with you. Number four, temptation thrives on wrong thinking. I got 5 minutes left to do. Can I finish this real fast? Can you hang on? Temptation thrives on wrong thinking. Won't be me, won't happen to me, won't catch up with me. You're not immune. This preacher is not immune. If you don't pray for your preacher to have clean hands and to walk holy, you are insane. Nothing about wearing a suit and tie on Sunday makes me immune from temptation anymore. It makes you immune from temptation. And when it's done, and when I'm done with it, it won't be done with me. Thrives on ring. Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. Look at verse 16. Underline it, circle it, highlight in your book, in your Bible. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Run from it. Flee from it. Do not err. Won't be me. I can handle it. Thrives on wrong thinking. I have more to say. Let me just skip that. God will provide victory. If you're glad for number 5, say amen. God will provide victory over temptation and sin. Let me give you a couple of pairs of things here that I think might be helpful. You can do it a couple ways. If this helps you, focus. Focus on Christ. Focus on His loveliness. The anchor holds. Man, what a great song. What a thing. Put Christian music on. Start your day in the Scripture. Focus on Him. Focus on Him. One of the dumbest TV shows ever to get real popular was that movie Cheers. Not because the characters weren't funny or anything like that, but because they had a recovering alcoholic and figured the best way to beat his addiction was to buy a bar. That's just grade A, number one dumb. Andre and I figured out a long time ago if we were going to have electronics in the house, we're going to make it where we couldn't hide from them. So everything we got in our house, man, is facing where somebody can walk up behind us, we can't see them. I wasn't having a computer and internet in the house, and I wasn't going to have any checks and balances. I figured out I can get away around most of the filter stuff like that, but I can't get around the fact that it's just right slam out there in the open. I'm going to make it as hard as I can for me to sin. Why? Because I want victory. Can't help being tempted. But when that temptation matches up with what I'm already struggling with, man, I'm in a mess. You take away the accountability. It's one of the reasons our groups are so successful. People get in a group, Sunday school class, whatever it is, and they come in, hey, did you read your Bible this week? How'd you doing this week? How you doing getting our ladies groups and all this? And man, when we get that accountability, man, that helps us, that fosters things. You can focus on Christ, focus on His Word, and flee. You can resist it. That's a willpower some kind of thing. That's a memory verse some kind of thing. But you can flee, right? Joseph did what? She grabbed his coat. It was a perfect setup. Nobody'd know, and he just left his outer coat, and he took off running. You can resist. Sometimes the best thing you can do is just run. Get away. There's things, man, when it just seems overwhelming to me, I'll just go to a public place. Traveled some this past week, preaching conference and all. All these years, even though it's stupid, I don't cut on TV if I'm by myself. All these years, even though I got the whole world on my phone, I got a different set of protocols for that. I am terrified cutting that on. There'll be some HBO or Cinemax or something on there. I am terrified of that because I got no accountability in that room. I just choose to be viewed as being silly. Dwell on God. When I think of all the things that Christ has done for me, truth of the matter is, when I'm deeply in love with my wife, other temptation is not such a big deal. When I'm deeply infatuated in love with Christ, then the things of this world do dimly pass away. Dwell on God. And then finally, live in the truth of God's Word. Psalm 119, I've hidden thy word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Some of you need to just get some flashcards. Some of you need to get a Bible app or whatever. You just need to learn some scripture. If you're really struggling with particular temptation, Google it, whatever. Look in the back of your concordance there. Find those verses that talk about that. You keep dropping F-bombs. God, I want you to cleanse my heart. James says, out of the same fountain shouldn't come sweet water and bitter. It shouldn't be like that. Lord, help me clean up my mouth. Lord, help me do that. Lord, I'm having trouble with what I'm watching. Lord, whatever. Lord, help me do that. And learn those verses, and then the Holy Spirit can bring them back to your memory. Live in the truth of God's Word. I didn't put it on there. You can write this last one down, and I got one illustration. I'm done. You still with me? Make it hard to sin. Make it hard to sin. time Riley's home, he's complaining. Mom, ain't nothing good to eat in the house. Because your dad. I love being blamed for things. I'm like, son, there's pork skins here. He's like, it's what poor people eat. I said, welcome to the poorhouse. And got to have something. Got to have something, man. Got to have something. Doctor said no popcorn. Doctor's evil. And eating up pork skins, after a while, you don't care if you eat anymore. So chicaronis or wherever. Chicaronis for you fancy people. Make it hard to sin. Make it easy to do right. Reader's Digest. If my research is right, it was in the early 70s. Published a story that was so incredulous. People still ask about it, still floats in the zeitgeist of Alaskan living. And he asked some of the Inuit trappers, how do you keep the wolves at bay? How do you catch these wolves? You didn't have guns, these kind of things. And he said it's very simple. He said during the winter months, when their coats are the thickest, we'll take a long knife and make sure it's razor sharp on both sides. And we'll take and we'll coat it with a little layer of animal blood. We'll put it outside. It'll freeze. Come back in and repeat the process until we have built up the ice casing around the knife with the blood until the blade is completely concealed. And then we'll go out where we see the tracks and we'll bury the hilt in the ground with the blade sticking up. The wolf's sense of smell is so keen. They'll smell the blood, they'll be attracted to the blood, and they'll come up to it. And they'll be immediately rewarded. And they'll take that first lick, and all of a sudden, all the senses will kick in. And they have found their prey in the middle of the lane. And they'll begin to look even with more ferocity until they uncover the edge of the blade. And without knowing that they have done it, they'll begin to slash their own tongue. But now, the instincts have all kicked in. They're enraged and engorged in what was the trap, now has become their undoing, as they begin actually to have the taste for their own blood. And they will impale themselves on the buried knife taken in by their own, if you'll allow, lust, their own desire. Won't be me. Won't be me destroy my family. Won't be me lose my job. Won't be me lose my standing in the community. Won't be me. Won't be me. There's a buried knife with your name on it. And the scripture says, do not err, my beloved brethren. Every man is drawn away of his own desire, his own lust. Father, would you help us this morning? I am glad there's victory. I am glad there's forgiveness. I am thrilled. But Lord, I offer what James offers today, the warning. Lord, to every young person to keep themselves pure and holy, I offer the warning. Lord, to every young adult, Lord, who has the world at their oyster and the digital diaspora that's out there, I pray, Lord, that they would understand to put